When people ask you to step in, you know, it's kind of hard to start a book, and you get to look at scripture and, Lord, direct me where to go. What should I say? What do the people need to hear? What do I need to hear? Usually it's the person doing the teaching, I think, often gets the best benefit out of the scripture when we study. So I thought we'd take a peek at the story of the condition of two men who by any measure suffer from the most horrible disease and conditions. We're going to look at a leper and a paralytic, all in the same chapter. And we're going to see their encounter is going to be with the living God, Jesus Christ. And this encounter is not only going to change their physical conditions, but their eternal destinations. And we're going to see how sorrowful their physical conditions were and how God is going to use this event and all the suffering that they went through, all the difficulties they had in life, that in eternity, when they're standing in the presence of God, they're going to say it was worth it. Because what they went through and how Jesus interacted with them affected multitudes, and it's affected thousands of people. Millions of people have read these stories down through the ages. And at the time of this, it was something that affected deeply the religious leaders. And people were going to find out that Jesus is much, much more than they ever dreamed of. I know as believers, when we go in the presence of God, that our saintly hearts are just going to explode with awe. He's going to be much, much more than we could ever think of. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And we begin at verse 12. And it happened when he, speaking of Jesus, was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was, and get this, he was full of leprosy. Who was full of leprosy, who saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And give me a voice, O God, that would be speaking by the power of your Holy Spirit, not from my own limited knowledge, my limited brain power, but you, O God, would speak through me to edify us, to correct where necessary, and to build up your church in Jesus' holy name. So we have this amazing account of a man who, Luke, who was a first century physician, he tells us this man was full of leprosy. It gives you the sense that he was far along in this disease. You know, in the early 20th century, you can read about there was a Spanish flu that killed hundreds of millions of people, millions and millions. And you know, we now take flu shots, and most of us don't have a big problem with flu. Once in a while, it takes someone into eternity, but it's not such a big deal anymore. And I can remember when there was a great polio outbreak. Even our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he had polio, and there was a great dread that fear came across the whole land, but now we have polio shots. And lately, was that horrible COVID when it first started, supposedly millions were dying from it and people were fearful, people were on edge. But when most of us, when we think of leprosy, we don't give much thought except perhaps when we watch that epic movie Ben-Hur and we hear about Ben-Hur's mother and sister are confined to a leper colony because they have been ravaged by that disease. But you might be surprised that now even the 21st century, there are literally several hundred thousand cases of leprosy worldwide, mostly in what we might call third world countries. But even more surprising, you might not know this, But there are several hundred new cases of leprosy in the United States every year. Perhaps as many as 5,000 people in the United States suffer from leprosy to this day, in the United States. Now, a more proper term nowadays for leprosy is Hansen's disease, because there was a doctor who developed a treatment, not to cure it, but it was able to slow the progress of the disease. And it gives comfort to those who are afflicted with it. In the day of our story of the first century world and Middle East and elsewhere, it was a terrifying prospect to find out you were inflicted with the disease. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, if someone had leprosy, they called it the finger of God. You're considered the walking dead. The Talmud, that collection of Jewish teachings and commentaries, said there are 61 things that made a person contaminated or unclean or not worthy of being in the presence of God. Number 60 on that list was leprosy. Number 61 was death. The only thing worse in the Talmud that they thought was with death over leprosy. So calling the leprosy the finger of God, the Jewish leaders had considered that this person perhaps had gotten away with this horrible disease because they had a secret sin. Perhaps they had an adultery, a girlfriend on the side, or maybe they robbed or stolen. They were thinking that this man was evil in some way and God was getting to him and punishing him in such a harsh manner. So supposedly it's a secret sin and this person supposedly got away with it. So not only does this man or woman have to deal with the ravages of one of the most horrible diseases that we can think of, there's a great stigma that was laid upon their reputations as someone that was totally unworthy of the mercies of God and now feeling his wrath. Now, when we look to the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, it's very explicit. It gives a lot of detail about diagnosing leprosy and the means of what to do if one was to be cleansed and healed of it, and the sacrifices and the worship and all the stuff they were supposed to do. But it's interesting, those two chapters, Leviticus, are the only chapters in the Bible that deal with the disease of the human. Prescriptions and diagnosing and all the details of that. Surely the Bible talks about blindness and other diseases, but no other chapter goes into how to diagnose and to heal. It's because leprosy in Scripture many times is equated with sin. Leprosy, strictly speaking, the Bible was never healed. It was whenever it came about when someone got rid of a leprosy, it was called they were cleansed. We think of the two people, Miriam, Moses' sister. We think of Naaman, the Assyrian general. They were not healed, but they were cleansed by the power of God. And when you had leprosy and you thought you were going to be healed of it, you didn't go to a doctor, you'd go to a priest. It was the priest who would do the diagnosing. All based upon those specific details of Leviticus. And the priest had to be very careful in diagnosing. He didn't want to, you had poison ivy or maybe you had psoriasis. He didn't want to condemn someone to the hell of living out their lives in a leper colony with the wrong diagnosis. He had to be very careful. So this poor man in their story, for a moment, this was a real human being with feelings and family and care, a person who lived on this earth. Put yourself in his place. Perhaps one morning you wake up and you see a spot on your hand or your arm or your leg, and at first you don't want to think about it, you put it behind. But as leprosy was so prevalent in that day, there's this, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh Lord, please no. Back of your mind, you're starting to feel this bit of dread, and you try to talk to yourself and thinking it's nothing. You start wearing longer garments so you can cover it up so people don't see it. But as the weeks go by and you can see the symptoms growing and you get scared and you know at this point you have to go to see the priest. And at that time, maybe it was Caiaphas, maybe it was Annas, the high priest. You had to go to Jerusalem to see the big dogs. And there was an extensive examination that took place, again, as directed by the book of Leviticus. First they would wash you, and then they would shave all the hair on your head and face. Indeed, your whole body would shave. And then they'd kind of put you in a quarantine for 7 days, and they'd bring you back in and look at you again. And if the spots were growing and getting worse, And then to your absolute horror, at one point the priest would kind of step back away from you and say, "You're unclean. You're unclean." And now your world has changed forever, drastically changed from normalcy to chaos. Your entire life falls apart. You'll never be the same. Those words from the priest shattered all hope, any aspirations of living a normal life. And immediately your thoughts go to your wife, your family, your children. You could never go home again. You could never hug your children again. You would not be able to see them grow up, never to kiss them again, to hold your wife in your arms. Except from a distance is the only way you'd be able to see her. You wouldn't even ever get to see your mother and father ever again, not even able to go to their funeral when they passed. And that pronouncement that you're unclean separated you from the whole society and everything that you found decent and made livable in the world. You had to walk at least 100 paces from any other living human being and yell as you walked down the road. If you saw something, you have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" so they would stay clear of you. And you'd have to discard your normal clothing, be required to wear rags that lepers wore because they were the cause of mourning. They were literally considered dead men walking. And in the middle stages of leprosy, it's said that people could smell you from 100 yards away because of the stench of rotting flesh. And like this man, as Luke tells us, this man was full of the disease. As it progressed, soon your digits, your appendages would rot away and literally just fall off your fingers, maybe even your ear, your nose, your toes. You'd become horribly disfigured. Because apparently the disease works quickly and first in the parts of the body that are farther away from the torso, where the parts are colder, they're cooler. The disease works worse where somebody has a cold hand or cold feet or around the ear that doesn't get much blood. Do you see a picture of how desperate this man was, what a horrible situation he was in? But again, leprosy in Scripture is also a symbol of sin. And sin in the human being can be like leprosy because it affects, sin can take years sometimes, weeks to come to the surface when we start playing games with our walk with Jesus. Often it starts with a little spot, a little minor thing that we don't pay attention to, even as the Holy Spirit is speaking to our heart, trying to convict us. At first, we just don't want to notice it. We don't pay attention. It's so important, so desperately important that every day we draw close to God and a heart sensitive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Because when we don't deal with these spots on our consciences that God is trying to talk, if we ignore these symptoms and continue to go on the wrong path, ignoring it, making excuses, it's like leprosy can grow and grow and grow until it turns into something where we become numb and desensitized, how it will impact our lives and those around us, and most importantly, our relationship with God. The Bible teaches us that we should look out that our hearts are not deceived by the subtlety of sin, that not to just let it come in and not think anything about it. One of the dumbest mantras of the day is follow your heart. Oh, just follow your heart. Your heart will tell you what to do. If it makes you feel good, if your heart says it's good, it's good. The exact opposite of what Jeremiah wrote. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As believers, we have been given the Holy Spirit to live within us, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us if we're listening. Hey, maybe you shouldn't be doing that. You start, maybe you shouldn't be spending your money there. Maybe you shouldn't be going. Maybe you shouldn't be flirting with that neighbor. Maybe you shouldn't be hanging out with that crowd. You ever hear those voices? But then we think, well, I'm saved. I got my fire insurance, and I go to River City Calvary Chapel, and I read the Bible once last week. What's the big deal? And the Holy Spirit, oh, okay, I don't have to worry about you. I'm going to go look at a real sinner. And we just put it off. And I've seen it. I've done it. We ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we can continue what at first seems like a harmless activity, and we grieve the Holy Spirit as we become deaf and numb to His speaking to our hearts, and we don't stop and repent. Okay, Lord, I hear you. There are many pastors and Christian counselors' offices full of people crying as they fall into some horrible sin, whether it's adultery or something else, a devastating sin. Say, I don't know how this happened. How did I fall? How did it happen? And the truth is, it never happens suddenly. It starts in your hearts and your minds. It's a place where we tickle and we play with sin. It's an inch at a time. It grows to a foot, and the Holy Spirit starts to warn us that an enticement. But if we ignore it, it grows until we can end up with the diagnosis unclean. The Bible tells us that we are to hold captive our thoughts to God. These lepers of that day, they would wrap their hands and their feet because at night, this is kind of gross, but the rats would come because they were so numb, they wouldn't even know it. The rats would come and eat off their fingers and their toes and even their ears and their nose. They wouldn't know it because they'd become so desensitized. And what a picture of the enemy of our souls, knowing that we have become numb to sin. We're not paying attention. That the devil and his minions will come and eat away at our souls and our walk with God. And I've seen people who once worshiped in this church who started playing with sin and soon became desensitized to it, even though we would speak to them and talk, hey, dude, what's going on, man? He's like, I'm okay. I know what I'm doing. It's cool. And then they walked away from their family and caused life-altering issues with their ex-wives and their children, leaving the church and being separated, unclean, just like a leper, and they're not only from their own family, but from their connection with God. So it's so important, like that man who went to get an early diagnosis. But for us, we have a Holy Spirit. We have a God who forgives. The sad part is we're living in a culture and a society now that has taken away the barometers, the levels of what we consider right and wrong. And if you're living in a world outside walking in the Holy Spirit, in your scripture, going to church every week, if you're living in a world where your life is you've got two steps in the world and one step in the church, this culture is not going to help us to find out what's right and wrong. In fact, if you're living in the world, most of the time the Spirit is going to be numb in our hearts. It'll be harder and harder to recognize the Spirit speaking to us in this cooling of our faith. We no longer have clarity in this world to measure what's right and wrong in our lives. Things that were looked upon, even by non-Christians, as morally wrong 40 or 50 years ago are no longer considered wrong. Indeed, there are things which are considered aberrant are now separated and encouraged. And many parts of the world, political correctness tells us and our children that the things that were clearly against the holiness of God are now glorious things. Even though the Bible clearly defines many things that are many acts as sin in the heart of God, our culture will not only celebrate it, but there are even those in churches, who try to reinterpret clear passages of Scripture, even though teachers and scholars and Bible teachers, those who know Hebrew and Greek, they will try to say for 2,000 years, those guys are wrong and we were right. And the diagnosis that society brings to people brings something much more dangerous than a future with leprosy. Because this culture is opening up doors to eternal damnation wide open. Redirecting folks away from holiness and goodness of God, numbing our hearts, numbing and encouraging the inkling of every temptation to go for it, and evolves into complete rebellion against God. I read of a survey a while back in a newspaper where in the 1940s public school, some teachers rated the toughest discipline problems that they're having in their schools. This was 60, 70 years ago. These were the big, big discipline problems in school in the 1940s, 1950s. Talking out of turn, guilty. Chewing gum, Making noises in class, Aaron. Running in the hallways, no. Cutting in line, oh, y'all innocent. Dress code violations, littering, oh my gosh. Litter bugs in school. Now listen, those were the major, major discipline problems as reported by school teachers. And take note, this is when we still had the Bible in schools. Now let's fast forward. I was able to find another survey a little bit later in the 1990s. This is teachers again saying what were the biggest discipline problems they had in the classroom on a regular basis. Compare this to what we just read. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, teenage pregnancy. This is one that really gets me. There was suicide in their students. Rape in schools. Robbery. Assaults. What a drastic change in just a few decades. Because the barometer of what we consider right and wrong in our society out there has been so changed and has been thrown at our children, grandchildren. Unless we are teaching from the Bible, unless we are immersed in Scripture, unless we're walking in the Spirit day in and day out. The things of yesterday, the traits and attributes that we used to measure morality are no longer there. And we need to train our hearts being in His Word. When we see something, we hear something, the red flags go up, and I'm not going there. The Bible tells me not to go there. We're in a world that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Talking out of turn or littering is no longer a measuring stick. Now it's assaults and rape. There's a numbness to sin in our culture. The leprosy is in our society, and we as Christians cannot allow us to be desensitized to it. We're told to be that we live in the world and not be of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I know, and I can see it in people I know that have rejected Jesus Christ and have received and embraced these things that are in our culture right now. But I have this very deep sense when I've talked to them that no matter what false front that they put on, that deep inside of their souls, there's an emptiness of their hearts. There's a lostness of hope, a feeling that the wheels are coming off of the facade. And Jesus 2,000 years ago, and I think it echoes today, that the harvest is ripe. It's ready for us Christians to start getting out there and sharing the love of Jesus. So this leper, he clearly understood his problem. His flesh was deteriorating right before his eyes, and he was separated from all that he had held dear and was hopeless. And I don't know if there's anyone in this room or listening online has that same feeling of hopelessness because you walked away from the Lord or you're playing with fire. But this man, he had hopelessness until he came to face with the living God. And that, my friends, is the antidote to leprosy and the antidote to sin, the antidote to hopelessness. Again, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and it happened when he was on a certain day that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Somehow, when he was in that leper colony, the whispers came about that they were hearing about this man, this somewhere going around in Galilee, that eyes had been opened up, ears had been opened up, the demons were cast out. This faint glimmer of hope came to his heart, ever so small. And he had to go find out if it's true. No matter if the people were screaming at him, as he's running as far as he could with those damaged feet would allow, he's scrambling as he heard that this Jesus was in town. And he was just a few feet away, and he recognizes he had to be the one because he could see just feet away this man was full of hope and love as their eyes met, and he falls on his face. And what tears that could be left, he cried out. As I cried out when I came to the Lord, Lord, if you're willing, make me whole. Make me clean. Cleanse my soul from the darkness and the hopelessness. And in his request to Jesus, there was a sense that this man knew that Jesus had the power to do it. And even though all these people are screaming at him to get away, you're unclean, he would not leave. And notice the clear understanding that this man had. Lord, if you will, you'll make me clean. Lord, I need your touch. And I find it interesting, in his request, he said, Lord, if you were willing. He had this sense that Jesus could do it. He had heard the stories of the blind and the deaf and the paralytics being healed throughout the land. He had an understanding it could happen, but is God willing? I've heard the stories, Jesus. What is your heart going to be towards a sinner like me who's been cast off? And the next verse I find so beautiful in verse 13. He, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now this seems perhaps trite as you read through it. But this part of it endears me so much to my Savior. By the physical action that happened here. Jesus, we know by other healings, he did not have to touch the man. We know with the centurion's servant was miles away and all he had to do was say the word. Yet this man who had been devoid of any human contact for so long, and even if he had, he would not even be able to feel them because he was so numb and lost his fingers and his hands. And it was to the amazement and horror of the crowd that this Jesus reached down to his level, looking through the man's eyes into his soul, and touched the leper. And I think that when their eyes met, all this man saw was love and the compassion and forgiveness that many of us have found in Jesus Christ. How long had it been since he had felt and heard any words of kindness, any sense of love and mercy? How long had it been since someone spoke in a way that was able to erase the darkness and the pain and the hopelessness that had been ingrained in his soul? And it's just a nanosecond with a touch and a word from his inside, the disease of his soul on the outside and the disease of a ravaged body, he was cleansed. An amazing irony of all, this touch by Jesus wasn't just the touch of another human being. This time it literally was the finger of God that healed him. Remember what that Jewish leader said, you are condemned, this is the finger of God, this is the wrath of God, get away from me. And now he finally actually has the finger of God. That man, all those years weighing the weight of condemnation by that religious person, every night I wonder if he laid down, what did I do? Was it something I said? I can't think of anything. It would so displease the God that I love and to worship. And through the years, if he thought about every night, did his hope fade and despair turned him into even anger towards God? And we're told in all these gospel accounts of the story that immediately he was made whole. Now, I would like to see the tape library how this happened, but his fingers popping out. His nose comes back. His toes are back out. And his heart and soul are restored because he came into contact with the real finger of God. And this is a picture of many of us. Life had been bitter, He had been in contact with, and some of us, with hypocritical Christians that drove us away, religious leaders who misrepresented the love of God and condemned us for things that grieve God. And yet somehow God reaches down from heaven wherever we're at. Perhaps some of you heard a sermon. Perhaps you were kneeling down at home and just cried out to God, and immediately we were cleansed and made whole. And then verse 14, I actually find this a bit amusing. It says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged them to tell no one. Tell no one? Are you kidding? I haven't been able to touch anyone for a while. I got to go see my kids. I want to tell the world about this, which is what we should do, because Jesus has cleansed us of sin. He wanted to go run and hug his wife and children, and Jesus says, no. Go show yourselves first to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. And it's a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. It's a testimony to the religious leaders who had rejected him. Now, there's no record again. No one had ever in the history of Israel that we know in any of the writings, the Mishnah, the Gemara, I don't even like pronounce it right, the Talmud, of anyone coming before the priest and them using Leviticus to announce them as being clean. No one had ever gone before them. They had no record of it. So when this man went before the priest didn't know what to do. They knew he had been a leper. They didn't know how to take it. How did he get his fingers? Where did those toes come from? Has he seen a... That doesn't happen. They didn't know what to make of it. This man had lost everything because the parts of his body got cooler from the torso. But again, I want you to think about this. How cool is your faith? Have you ever once been more passionate for God and your love for God and his church? Have you allowed it ever to cool off? I think of often about fanning the flame as Paul told his protege Timothy, fan the flame that's in you. It is an effort that we take into to stay strong in the Lord. Coolness and lukewarm is something that we read about in the book of Revelation. As Jesus, I got it right. All right, back off. Revelation, speaking to the church of Laodicea, people that were once very on fire for God, but they had allowed their faith to cool off. He didn't say, come on, guys, you're doing okay. You're doing okay doing this so-so Christian stuff. He said, no, your lukewarmness, your coolness of your faith makes me ill. I want to vomit. And the coolness of our faith is something that compromises our daily walk when we're just ignoring the things of God. It results in coolness and commitments to being a godly leader in a home. You women who have children, your commitment, when we're cool, it ruins our commitment to our children and being a leader in a home as husbands and over our families. It results in the coolness of our commitment to serving the church. Hey, we need volunteers! And you run out of here before someone points a finger at you. And ultimately, the coolness opens the door of a disease of a passive love for God. We'll continue reading. However, chapter 5, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Because of this one man's life of misery, many are coming to faith. The healing of that leper. So verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And 17, now it happened on a certain day, so perhaps a week ago, 2 weeks later, we don't know. As he was teaching, there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was there to heal them. So take note, verse 15, we read that multitudes are coming to see this miracle worker, but also verse 17, who now is coming to Jesus' Bible studies? The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. Ananias and Caiaphas, they're saying, there's this guy that came in. We know he had leprosy. He came in, he was cleansed. There was nothing wrong with him. He had fingers and hands. Well, what happened? He said it was Jesus. It was Jesus. We got to go find out what this Jesus is about. So they head up to the Galilee. This takes place probably, some commentaries think it was in Peter's house in Capernaum. And these teachers of the law who are coming from everywhere, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, they want to see if it's true. And that's why Jesus was so adamant about telling this guy, before you go hug your children, show yourself to these men as a testament to them. And we're going to see, though, at this testament to them, at first they're going to dig their heels in. They're going to be stubborn. They don't want to listen to it. Verse 18. Then behold, men brought on, I love this story. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, oh, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Now imagine you're in a Bible study with Jesus. You're having a good time. Jesus is really telling some really cool stuff. And all of a sudden, dust is flying through the air and a whole kind of wind and a big sunshine starts coming in. You go, what's going on? And in that room are the priests and the scribes, all the big dogs from all out Israel, probably listening with skeptical ears. And that building, we were told, is so crammed full of people. If you look at Mark's description, you couldn't even see through the windows. It was so crowded. And again, the scribes and the Pharisees are probably there for more like an inquisition than for to hear the truth. So we read, there's these men, relatives of this man probably who was paralyzed. We'll say one of the guys, maybe his name was Bob. And Bob says, hey, let's take him up on the roof. Are you crazy? Yes, let's go. So he talks them into getting them on the roof. They start digging through the roof, pulling the tiles back. And they're just hoping they'll get an audience with Jesus. And what a picture of loving someone so deeply that you're willing to do something so drastic. What a picture what it should be for me. I'm convicted by this. For every Christian to love the lost so much that we're willing to take a chance. To make ourselves uncomfortable to share the love of Jesus. A couple of days ago, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it was very strong. I was in conversations with people. I don't even remember where it was, with different folks. And I like talking to people from different countries. And I think loving hearing about people, where they're from. As I left, I thought, you know, I really like people. I just like talking to people. And I shouldn't swear, but I strongly feel I heard the Holy Spirit say to my heart, but do you love them? You like people, but you love them enough to step out of your comfort zone instead of just chattering and having a good time to tell them about Jesus. It was so strong. I felt so convicted. Yes, I like people, but do I love them enough to risk feeling like a fool, to risk being rejected by them, to risk the fact that they might walk away, maybe even spit in my face? Do I love them that much? But these guys, they did the unthinkable. They hoist the paralytic up on the roof. They dig out an opening, middle of the Bible study, and they lower this man right down in the front of Jesus Christ. And again, there's dust all over the air. People are wondering what's going on. I wonder if the paralytic, no, don't do that. You're going to get me in trouble. Stop it. That's not a good idea. And the next minute, he's looking straight into the face of the Creator of the universe. And the text doesn't tell this, but from what I read of Jesus, what I truly believe, what I understand in my heart, I believe Jesus got the biggest smile on his face. Because we read in verse 20, when he saw their faith, when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, that was the wrong thing that they came to hear. I didn't come here to hear that. We didn't come here to get in some confessional booth and get my sins and confess my sins to you. I came to get healed. And I know there are people in this body that are in great need of physical healing. I know there are people that might be listening online, might be in need of great physical healing. But the most drastic, most important thing on earth is not our physical healing. Because truly, we will all be made healed when we stand in the presence of God. That's when the greatest healing will take place. But the most important thing that every soul on this earth needs to be prepared to go into heaven, prepared to go into eternity, to stand in the presence of God, is to have our sins washed away. But verse 21, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this person who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They got it right. And Jesus, verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? What's easier for me to say that your sins are forgiven you? Or rise up and walk? Verse 24, but that you may know, that you can understand that who is standing in front of you is someone you should be bowing down to and worshiping, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had it right. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise and take up your bed and go to your house. And these Pharisees and these teachers and scribes are having a conniption. They're turning red in the face because this didn't meet their paradigm, their method of what religion was supposed to be like. This was not what the Messiah was supposed to be like. And I think Jesus is saying, didn't you learn anything? Didn't you understand anything from the leper that was cleansed? And have your hearts become so cold and blind you can't put two and two together? These men of Moses, you need to understand that your hearts need to be changed. And he has this man get up and rise and walk right in front of him. They have never seen this before. And this guy's most desperate need was indeed to be rise up and walk, but more importantly, his sins would be forgiven. Now, I think in my heart, in my mind, that day, though, the teachers of the law were rejecting Jesus, and they closed their hearts. But we know when we read the book of Acts that after Jesus rose from the dead and those who were working in the temple at that time and the earth shook when Jesus died and that temple veil ripped in two, we read in the book of Acts that many, many priests came into faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think this is just the beginning. Jesus loved those Pharisees enough to challenge them right where they were at. Truth was right in front of them. So as we close off and get ready for our communion this Sunday, I would just pray and hope that you would search your hearts, search your souls. Have you allowed a coolness to come into your faith? Have you allowed things of the world to take place of things that are more important in your life than your walk with God? Have you allowed the devil to numb your voice, your heart, to things of the kingdom of God? And I pray that if you have, that when you leave this church, you'll go home into your proverbial prayer closet and fall on your knees and ask God to forgive you and ask God to fill you with His Spirit once again, to fan the flame and desire that relationship with God to be so close to keep you safe from sin. We're going to take communion now. And Paul told it this way to the Corinthian church. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me.' Please do not take this without examining your hearts. Please do not take this bread without calling on the Holy Spirit to reveal any unclean sin that is in your life and to call out to God for forgiveness. Please do not take this without understanding the depth and the importance of God's, in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for you. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for the body of Christ that was so mutilated for our lives to be saved and delivered from the power of sin in our lives. And we take this bread in honor and remembrance of you. Take and eat." And then in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often you eat this bread," Paul wrote, "and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do not ever forget that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Do not ever forget how horribly he suffered. Do not forget that he washed away all our sins in that moment. And always be thankful, always be grateful, and always do this in remembrance of that event. Lord, we give you thanks. Bless this, O God, as we remember that sacrifice you gave for us. And we give you, O Lord, thanks and glory. And we cannot wait until we stand in your presence and fall at your feet and throw our crowns at your feet and worship you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, take and drink." Amen. I guess we got some vittles. But if any of you like prayer, Phil and I will be up here. So good to see Aaron here. It's been 8 years. Oh, it wasn't that long. I'm sorry. So glad to see you're up and about. Praise the Lord this week. Amen. See you Wednesday. Who's going to be here Wednesday? I'm counting heads. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30.